section of the book of Romans. Let's come back to Romans chapter 11, or our teaching material, page A3, point 3, salvation for Jews and Gentiles. This morning we talk about Israel unbelief. Let's turn to the book of Romans. This morning we finished chapter 10, and we're going to chapter 11, number C. Gentiles should not boast of their own salvation. Who is the Gentile? If we are not the Jews, we are all considered Gentile. In the Old Testament, only Jews is a chosen people. So why the Bible say we should not boast as a Gentile? Okay, before we go into verse 13, right? Chapter 11, verse 1 to 12. Not all Israel will be forsaken. This morning we talk about the reason the gospel being spread to the Gentile was because the Jews, the chosen people, refused to accept the gospel. We quote the book of Acts while Paul was preaching the gospel, right? The Jews refused to accept, so Paul was very angry, right? Because gospel is for them and they refuse it. So Paul turned the direction and started to preach the gospel to the Gentile. But according to the prophecy of the Bible, not all Israel will be forsaken. And the Bible quotes historical events, chapter 11, verse 3 to verse 4. Lord, they have killed your prophet and torn down your altar, and I alone and left, and they seek my life. Verse 4, but what does the divine respond to them to say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed knee to Baal. Elijah confront 450 prophet. So Elijah killed the 450 false prophet. So the Israelites, they turned back their face to God. And later on, the wife of King Ahab, Jezebel, threatened to kill Elijah. And then Elijah ran away, right? He asked God to take away his life. And before God, he make a statement, I am the final one who worship you. All the other people worship idol. And they are going to kill me, the final one who worship only true God. And God said, that's not true. God have preserved 7,000 people for himself. So Elijah looked at the whole situation. He thought he was the only one. Very devotional to God. But God said, no, there were 7,000. And the Bible used this example, talk about the Israelite. There will be a remnant reserved for the Israelites. A lot of people reject the salvation, but still God will have reserved a certain number they will be saved. So this is chapter 11, verse 1 to 12. Not all Israel will be forsaken. And chapter 11, verse 13 to 24, it uses a parable. Talk about why the Gentiles should not boast. You see, well, we are saved, right? Israelites are forsaken. So we feel proud of the salvation. And we look down about the Jews' stubbornness. And the Bible says we should not be boastful. Why? It's just like a salvation is just like a tree, right? The Israelite originally is under the tree. It's part of the branch of the tree. Since they refuse to believe, so the branch has been cut off. We are the wild olive tree. Originally, we don't belong to this tree. So God grafted us into this tree. Through the graft, a branch of the fruit, a wild and very sour fruit tree can bear a very sweet fruit. So we are belong to the tree of salvation through God's work. Since God did not treasure the original branch, so we have to be very careful. If we are not careful, we will be cut off, just like God cut off the original tree. So that's what the Bible tried to say. Now we read verse 19. You say that branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said. Because of unbelief, they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Don't be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, He may not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God. For on those who fail severity, but towards you goodness, if you continue His goodness, otherwise you will be cut off. So as a Gentile, we have to be very thankful, at the same time, very watchful about our own personal salvation. Now, verse 25 to verse 32. Verse 25 to verse 32 is talk about all Israel will be saved. When will all Israel be saved? We look into verse 25. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. So this is a mystery in the time of Paul. But right now it's not a mystery, right? Because we read the Bible, we all know the fact. Lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentile has come in. So there will be a certain number prepared for the Gentile, right? And when this number fulfilled and the door of salvation will be closed, so this is what until the fullness of the Gentile has come in. And that time, verse 26, so all the Israel will be saved. So in the end, before Jesus' second coming, all the Israel will be saved. And this is the prophecy of the Bible, because they were chosen people of God. So there are a few signs of the second coming of Jesus Christ, when God commanded Noah to build the ark, God asked Noah to preach the warning, right? The end of human being is coming. So you have to go into the ark I built. And that generation, everybody were eating, drinking, marrying, laughing at Noah. What are you talking about, right? Look into the weather, it's so good, right? They are laughing at Noah, built the ark. An older man every day went to the top of the mountain and cut the branch and built the ark. They are laughing at him. But Noah had the heart of fearing God. He knew that whatever God told him, it would be fulfilled. So after the ark was built, nobody paid attention to the warning of Noah. So when God closed the door of the ark, how many people inside the ark? 8 people, all are family members of Noah, right? God did give that generation opportunity to go in, but they choose to refuse to go in, right? And once the heaven covered with a dark cloud, once the rain coming down, and they realized the preaching of Noah was true. When they realized it was true, it's too late because the door already closed, right? So the flood keep on hiking up. Probably they climb up to the table and the flood keep on hiking. They climb to the top of the tree, top of the roof. And the flood keep on hiking and they climb up to the top of the tree. And the flood keep on hiking, then where are they going to go? They have nowhere to go. All generation perished. The same thing. In the last days, God is going to build the ark in the last days, which is the true church. A church built according to the dimension instructed by God. Right? So that's the reason why we pay so much attention to the Bible. We try to build a church exactly according to the dimension in the Bible. The pouring down of the Holy Spirit is the beginning of the end time. So the true church being established, that is the beginning of the last days. And we are in the beginning of the last days. If you look into the history, right, in the book of Daniel, there were huge statues, right? Daniel saw a vision. The head made of what? The statue. The head made of what? Gold, right? And then silver, and then bronze, and then iron, two legs of iron. And then when reached too tall, iron and clay mixed together. And then finally, there is a big stone come from heaven, smash at that statue, and then everything finished. What does that statue mean? That's a human history. Babylon, like a gold, very strong, all right? And they don't keep on developing until the kingdom of Rome is just like a two-leg iron, very stiff. And then it reached to our generation, right? Half iron, half clay. Some of countries are very strong, especially the dictatorship country are very strong because one person can make a lot of decision. A democratic country, you have to pay attention to the opinion of the people. So they are very soft. So strong and soft mixed together. And 10 toes. What 10 toes means? There are a lot of number, not only two legs, not only one head, a lot. So right now, you see so many countries, right? Almost reached to 200 countries. We are reaching, human history are reaching to the state of toe. So we are waiting that big stone, and that big stone is Jesus Christ. He come to the world and smash in the world, and human history, human civilization finished. So we are in the last day of human history. This is the darkest day, morality speaking, spiritually speaking. Sin overcome everything. But this is the greatest day, a day of hope. So The last one, we are going to see Jesus coming very imminent. The last one, if you see the Israelite, the whole country repent and convert to Christ, then Jesus Christ is come right away. But don't think about it will take long time. Huh? Now the technology is so advanced. Probably the whole Israel want to convert to Jesus Christ. Probably it only takes a few days, right? It only takes a few days. So you should not say, I'm waiting. Huh? If Israel start to repent, right? And then I'm going to become very fervent. Right now I can pursue the world. Look, pay attention to Israel. One by one, baptized, right? I'm going to return and pursuing my salvation. No, you will be too late. That kind of conversion is very fast, just like lightning, right? You see the lightning very fast, travel very fast. The final days, their conversion to Christ will be very fast. And then the end time will come. So when the book of Romans talk about justification by faith, first talk about everyone have sinned. Gentile have sinned, the Jews have sinned, everyone have sinned. Then talk about what can we do? There's a way of salvation, justification by faith. Through faith, we can receive righteousness of God. And then talk about water baptism. Baptize into the death, the blood of Jesus Christ. Our sin can be washed away. Then talk about Holy Spirit will renew us, set us free from the bondage of the sinful nature so we can live a new life. And then talk about the conversion of the Jews. And then after they convert, and the gospel, the salvation, the plan of God had been completed, so that we reach to chapter 11, verse 32. Now, chapter 11, verse 33 to 36 is talk about the conclusion of justification by faith. Praise God for his great wisdom. We mentioned that God's great wisdom manifests in two ways. The first way in Genesis chapter 1, talk about God's creation. So God's glory manifests in God's creation. So everyone, you have eye, you raise up your head, you look into the heaven, and you can see God's glory there, displayed there. It's a masterpiece. God's creation is God's masterpiece. It's the glory of God. The second way God manifests his glory is in his salvation. And this time, we need to have a spiritual wisdom. If we really understand the salvation, then we really will praise God. We really see God's glory. So verse 33, chapter 11, verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both the wisdom and knowledge of God. All right. If we go through the book of Romans, you feel very profound, right? Very profound. And this profound truth comes from the wisdom and the knowledge of God. And how unsearchable are his judgment and his ways past finding out. God's judgment and God's way is so unsearchable. You cannot totally understand God, God's salvation or God himself. So a lot of people try to make a judgment by their brain, right? Unless I can understand, otherwise I cannot believe. It's impossible because our brain is limited. You see, right now the machine play chess with human being. Who win? The computer, right? Play chess with a human being, who win? The computer win. So you know our brain is limited, right? If we all have to go through our rational, then we can believe in God. It's impossible. Then that God is not a great God because that God is what you can understand by your limited brain. And God is so unsearchable, so mystery. You cannot totally understand him. Verse 34,
For who has known the mind of God? There are three questions. Can you answer it? Who has known the mind of God? Can you answer it? Who? Nobody, right? Oh, the next question. Who has become his counsel? Who? Nobody. The president needs to have a counsel. A big company needs to have a counsel. But when God accomplished his salvation, when God accomplished his creation, who become his counsel? Nobody, not human being. How about the next question? Or who has first given to him and it shall be repaid to him? Nobody. Right? So 36 is the conclusion of the whole theology of justification by faith. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. You talk about of him, through him, and to him are all things. So everything belongs to God and for God and to God. So eventually, glory, whom to be glory forever. So this is the end of the theology of justification by faith. The end is God deserves the glory. Okay. Now, how do we respond to this kind of salvation? How do we respond? Right? So chapter 1 to chapter 11 try to make us our faith rooted. You should not worship idol, right? You should not worship a human being. We have the only one Savior is Jesus. We understand the truth of salvation. Then our faith is rooted. Then how about next? The next is the challenge of chapter 12 to 16. We need to live a life to respond the grace we receive from God. And that's chapter 12 to chapter 16. So chapter 12 to chapter 16 is a practical life application. Since I am the one God saved me, redeemed me, used his blood to wash away his sin, wash away my sin, and to save me out of the hand of Satan, I have a living hope. I have abundant blessing. So what should I do to respond to such great grace? So verse 12. Chapter 12, verse 1 to 2 is the the main point, or sum up the main point. How do we repay the grace of God? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice. So, how are we going to respond to God's love? But offering our body as a living sacrifice. So what God wants you is not your money. What God wants you is you. You yourself. We, everybody was. God wants us to dedicate our totality as a living sacrifice to him, which means we live a life totally for him. As many instructors have shared with us, we are not live for work. If your life is for work, very pitiful, right? When a person graduates from college and cannot find a job, how do you feel? When you graduate from the college, you cannot find a job, how do you feel? Very pitiful, right? Everybody had to pray for the person, right? Because without job, how can you support your life? But when a person reached to 70, still had to work, what do you do? When a person reached 70, still had to work, how do you do? Very pitiful too, right? You have to pray for the person so the person don't have to work, all right? So from here, we understand that life is not for work. Work is to support the life. Then what is the purpose of life? The purpose of life is to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice to God. That is the purpose of life. And here say, by the mercy of God. So present ourselves as a living sacrifice. Number one, motivated by the mercy of God. Right? By the love of God. And the love of God already mentioned very clearly in Romans chapter 5. While we are still a sinner, Christ died for us. Right? Life is priceless. Life is priceless. In order to save you and me, Jesus Christ died on the cross. So we own the debt. Right? We own the debt to Jesus Christ. By the way, we have homework, right? How many debt we own Jesus Christ? In Book of Romans, how many debt? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. How many debt? How many debt? How many debt we own Jesus Christ? 1, raise your hand. 2, raise your hand. Nobody raise your hand. 3, raise your hand. Nobody raise your hand. You did not do homework. 4, raise your hand. How come nobody raise your hand? How about 5? According to the Romans, we owe 3 debts. The first debt in chapter 1, the debt of preaching the gospel. Which means you have to repay, you have to do it. The second debt, look into chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 14. Hey, brother, can you read aloud? Romans chapter 1, verse 14. Okay, next verse. I'm the debtor, verse 2, the Greek and the barbarian. So every race, debtor. You have to pay it. But how to pay? Preach the gospel to them. Okay, the next step, chapter 3, verse 23. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. Sister, you read that off. Okay. For all have sinned and fall short the glory of God. We own the debt of glorifying God because God created everything for his glory. God created you and me for his glory, but we are sinners, so we fall short the glory of God. So we have to live a life to glorify God, to repay the debt. And then, what is the third debt? The third step is Romans chapter 13. Verse 8. Okay. Brother.
No one can except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law.
Okay. Owe no one anything except love one another. Means you have to consider love one another as you owe somebody. You have to repay the debt of love. But you cannot understand. You scratch your head, right? I owe somebody love? Why? Because I owe Jesus Christ. Right? He loved me so much, died for me. So I owe the debt. And Jesus Christ asked us to love others. Now, that is the way we repay the debt. So there are 3 debts we have to repay. And if we look into Matthew chapter 24, right? The prophecy of the second coming of Jesus Christ. But Matthew chapter 25 talk about 3 parables of God's judgment. What are the three parables? What is the first parable? The first parable is 10 version, right? Five, the lamp have the light. Another five, the lamp is dark. And that light calls what? The good behavior to glorify the name of God, right? And that is the same with Romans chapter 3. And how can we shine the glory of God? We have to have oil, and that oil is Holy Spirit. How about the second parable? A second parable is five talent, two talent, and one talent, right? And in the final judgment, God will settle account for us. And that just the same with Romans chapter 1. We owe the debt of preaching the gospel. Some have five talents, more gifted. Some have two talents, less gifted. And some only a little bit gift, right, one talent. But you still have to preach the gospel to repay the debt. How about the third parable? The sheep and the goat, right? Oh, which one is the right side? Sheep or goat? Sheep in the right side, right? Oh, okay. You know sheep in the right side, right? Let me ask you all. Who are in the right side? Raise your hand. Oh, okay. Only few. Then how about other? You are only in the in-depth side? If you are in depth side, that very terrible, right? Now, everybody should be in the right side, right? Oh, what does that mean? What is the criteria? Love, right? Oh, so, and I come back to chapter 12. Chapter 12 say, Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you, by the mercy of God. It's not I commanded you. It's not I force you. I beseech you by the mercy of God. If you really feel the mercy of God, you are going to offer the body as a living sacrifice. So motivated by the mercy of God, by the love of God. Okay. If we use a piece of white paper, you draw a line in the middle. On the left side, you write down how much we receive from God, right? All the blessing we receive from God, right? The first one is justification by faith. We are baptized by the blood of Jesus Christ. We are saved, right? And you write down all the blessing. Probably the whole paper, you can fill up the whole paper. A lot of blessing of God. And the right side, you write down about how much you have done for Jesus Christ. How much can you write? You draw a line. Left side, write down the blessing you receive. Right side, you write down on how many things you have to do for God. In the right side, how many can you write? You think about yourself, right? By the mercy of God, right? I beseech you, present your body as a living sacrifice. Offer ourselves to God. In the Old Testament, they offer the animal, and animal had to be killed. Once it's killed, the animal cannot function, right? You already killed. But in the New Testament, we owe the living sacrifice. You are still alive. You offer yourself as a sacrifice. Now, it's holy. How come it's holy? Because our sin has been cleansed already. And it's acceptable to God. And that is a reasonable service, holy and acceptable. So even though we are nothing, but a dust, right? According to Isaiah chapter 40, in the eyes of God, we are nothing but dust. Do you see dust? No. Is there any dust here? Yes. How come you cannot see? Because the dust is too tiny. You cannot see it. So in the eyes of God, we are so insignificant. But if we offer ourselves as a living sacrifice, God will be pleased because this is holy and acceptable to God. And this is a reasonable service. So offer ourselves a living sacrifice is a reasonable service. So how can we serve God? Offer ourselves a living sacrifice. So we are in the beginning of our life. After you graduate from college, then you start to work, right? So we need to have a concept, huh? Means I need to live a life of serving God. Even you are a student, later on you are a career person, I need to serve God in whatever I can do. This is the way we offer the reasonable service. So verse 1 talk about how to repay the love of God. Offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. And now, verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. If we only emphasize verse 1 without emphasizing verse 2, it's going to have problem. Right? I want to serve God. Everybody wants to serve God. But our service creates a lot of problem to the church. Why? Because we lack verse 2. You know, if you work in a company, right? The company has a boss. They have a director. And they make a decision about the mission of the company. And they make an annual plan. Then all your work should follow the direction of the boss or the direction of the decision of the board. Now we serve God. We are not serving God by our own will, because everybody, we have different background. We have grown up differently, received different education, different life experience. So everybody think very differently. Verse 2 is very important. Without emphasizing verse 2, our servitude work cause confusion to the church. So we should be part of the solution for church growth. We should not be part of the problem for the church. If our servitude become part of the problem, then our servitude defeat its purpose. Why? Without your servitude, church has no problem. And with your fervent servitude, church has a lot of problem. Then it defeats the purpose of servitude. All right? How can the church receive benefit from our servitude? But our servitude will not cause a problem to the church, is verse 2. Verse 2 talk about, you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We serve God according to God's will. Because God is the boss. So Jesus Christ, we say Lord Jesus Christ. How come we at the law? He is the master. We are the servant. So we have to understand what is God's will. And God's will is good. God's will is acceptable. God's will is perfect. Nobody can come up with the idea better than God's will. So God's will is so profound. Sometimes we human beings, our mindset is in the world. We cannot understand it. So verse 2. Verse 2 talk about the transformation of our mind. Conform with the world are transformed by the renewal of your mind. So how can we understand the will of God? All depends on our mindset. If our mindset conform to the world, you cannot understand the will of God. If our mindset been transformed, been renewed, then we can understand the will of God. Then can you give an example? Yes, plenty of example. There was one church who wanted to purchase a chapel. And then they look at a very good building. And then The people live around that area. They start to call other people, this is God's will. How come this is God's will? Because the church is very close to them. All right. And those who live far away, and they call around, say, no, that's not God's will. How come they feel it's not God's will? Because it's too far from my home, right? So later on, they give an offer, but the offer did not go through. And then they continue to search for the chapel. And they don't find another very suitable building. Now, this building is closer to another group of people. So that group of people start to call around, this is the will of God. Why? How come this is the will of God? Because very close to them. And then for those who live very far away, right? They call around, so no, that cannot be the will of God. Right. So they give a second offer. The second offer was not accepted. So they feel very frustrated. Right? We have so good building available, but we cannot go through the offering. Now, the church council start to make it discuss once they find the third building. And the church council just announced to the congregation, now this is the third building available for us to purchase. Everybody, don't call around. Don't call around. You go to see by yourself, and you pray to God, and think about what is the best for the church, not for you. What is the best for the church? Then they don't call around, and they start to think about what is the best for the church. And when the congregation meeting was held, almost 100% agreed to purchase that building. So the mindset is very important. If we consider church business, God's business, from my personal perspective, I don't deny myself. I use my own preference, try to make a decision for the church. You cannot understand the God's will. Only when we start to deny ourselves, I put my feeling aside. I'm only thinking about what is best for the church. This kind of mindset will help us to understand the will of God very much. Okay. So that means that is so-called do not conform by the world, but transform the renewal of the mind. So when we are working in a company, right? You climb the ladder, become higher and higher, right? That's called you have power. But in the church, the greatest one is the one who serves. It's so much different, right? So the mindset is a lot of different. We have to transform. So our servitude can do it according to God's will. Let's pray in silence.